الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، جزاه الله خيرا. The Sheikh began his khutbah by mentioning that the history of Islam is not just some incidents which we mention in a historical fashion, like something you read in the history books. Rather, it is a aqidah, it's a creed, it's something that we firmly believe in for the ummah in terms of its consideration and what it presents, what it holds, and the virtue it has. History is a treasure with which the intellect and the culture, knowledge and experience of a nation is conveyed, is preserved and conveyed, and it helps it up until today by Allah's leave. An ummah, a nation which does not recognize its history, nor does it recognize the men who were virtuous among it, is an ummah which is weak and on the verge of destruction. And it's an ummah that is unable to formulate its future. Meaning losing out on the past will prevent us from understanding or planning for the future. He said, today we'll be discussing a man who is unlike other men. I'm sure you all know who it is by now, because you heard it maybe 15, 20, 30 times in the khutbah. But I still have to give you the introduction, which is like, you know, there's suspense in it. And he is a man that it's sufficient for him that he is the companion of the Prophet ﷺ, who was given precedence over others. He is great, he is honorable, and he aided the Prophet ﷺ at times where the people disappointed him. He believed in him when the people disbelieved in him. He accepted him when the people denied him. And many of the Muslims, or the younger generation among the Muslims, have ignored and become heedless about the right which this man radiallahu anhu has over them. And they did not recognize him, nor did they speak about him, even though he is the most virtuous of the Sahaba. And this is the belief system of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The first, the best after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa arda. Then Ali. Malish, I've said before if we can postpone the Sunnah, but I guess Allah musta'an. Ala kulli hal. So he is the best among the Sahaba. In fact, he is the best after the prophets and the messengers. If we were to compare him to the disciples of Isa and the companions of Musa, Abu Bakr is the most virtuous man to walk upon this earth after Allah's prophets and his messengers. This was the status which he held. If his iman was to weigh against the iman of the whole ummah, he would outweigh us. And this was said during the time of the Sahaba. His iman would outweigh the rest of the ummah. He was never known to have drunk any wine, even a jahiliyyah, never known to have prostrated to any idol, and never known to have engaged in any riba, and never lied. It's never narrated that he lied even once. You know who it is? It is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, today we will be scratching the surface of this great man. And how badly do we need to do so at times where individuals of this fashion are almost non-existent, and the enemies of Islam are striving to destroy us and remove these people from our lives. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq's name is Abdullah ibn Abi Quhafa. Abdullah, the son of Abu Quhafa. Uthman ibn Amir al-Qurashi from Quraysh al-Taymi. He is the Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was called al-Atiq, because of his excessive beauty. And the whole ummah agreed that he should be called a Siddiq. And Siddiq comes from Tasdiq, Saddaqa, Yusaddiqu, which is to be truthful or to believe in something. Because he believed in the Prophet ﷺ and he was consistent in his belief in him. He was born 2 years and a month after the Prophet ﷺ. He was raised in Mecca, and he used to not abandon or leave Mecca unless he was involved in some trade. He was among the heads of Quraysh, and he was a reference for them in their consultations. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is the first to embrace Islam among men. Who preceded him? Who embraced Islam before Abu Bakr? Khadija. Khadija, jama'ah. Khadija radiallahu anha was the first to embrace Islam. He was a woman, by the way. The wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the first among the men. And he is the first to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he used to be a friend of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jahiliyyah. And perhaps the Shaykh said that the business and the trade was one of the reasons why they had such a close relationship even before Islam. He had big business, radiallahu anhu. And Urwa ibn Zubayr said, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu embraced Islam the day he did, and he had 40,000 dinar. I don't know what's the equivalence of that today in riyals, but that's a lot of money. A lot of money. You can call him a millionaire in this day and time. He spent it all in Allah's cause, on Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no wealth has benefited me ever like the wealth of Abu Bakr. All the money which was spent, the most beneficial to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was that of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wa arda. He occupied himself after he embraced Islam with da'wah. So much so that from among the 10 which were giving glad tidings to Jannah, 6 embraced Islam because of the da'wah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He gave him da'wah. 6 out of the 10. Including Uthman radiallahu anhu. And the Shaykh actually enumerated them. He said Uthman ibn Affan, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Zubair ibn Awam, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. All these embrace Islam per the da'wah given to them by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wa arda. Furthermore, he freed 20 of the Sahaba who were enslaved before they were freed. Include, and who they were being tortured. You all know the story of Bilal. And Bilal radiallahu anhu is among those whom Abu Bakr had freed. And the Sahaba used to say, Sayyiduna a'taqa Sayyiduna. And Abu Bakr is our leader, our master, and he freed another leader and master. This is how Islam looked at these situations. There was no, racism amongst them. And he spent all of his wealth so he can establish this concept of a single body of the Muslims. He would spend his wealth to strengthen the Muslim. He spent it in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Kathir, I'm sure you're all familiar with him. He is not only the author of the famous tafsir, but he is the author of many other books, including Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, the beginning and the end. And in it there are some narrations and his historical facts, some of the siyar, some of the biographies of the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentioned this particular story from Aisha radiallahu anha, that when the Sahaba had gathered, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu insisted that the Prophet will declare or will proclaim the da'wah publicly, and he does not conceal it. Abu Bakr was of the opinion that the da'wah should go out, because in the beginning was being done in a secretive manner. Dar al-Arqam nil Arqam, as you all know. Abu Bakr was for the idea of doing it publicly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Abu Bakr, We are small in numbers. But Abu Bakr continued to insist until finally the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed with him. And the Muslims, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Muslimun, they proclaimed the da'wah publicly. And they were scattered around in the masjid. And Abu Bakr stood as a khatib among the people. And he was the first person to give khutbah and give da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyways, the mushrikeen, they all started beating him. Everyone came around and beating, and they beat him alayhi salatu wasalam. So much so that some of, like Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, took off his shoes and he was beating him with the back of his shoes, the bottom of his shoes. And then on his face and on his nose, radiallahu anhu. And Banu Taym, which was the tribe of the Abu Bakr, when they came and saw him, they said, wallahi, if he dies, then we will take revenge from Utbah. I mean, he was in such a bad state that they thought that he may pass away. He may not survive this particular beating. The bottom line is, he finally was, he fainted for the rest of the day. He was in a coma. He did not wake up until later on in the day at his house. And the first thing that he said was what? Where's the doctor? It hurts. He said, what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? In other words, what happened to the Messenger of Allah? So they tried to talk him out into some other issues, and he would repeat the same question, what happened to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So his mother told him that Fatima, not the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but Umar ibn Khattab's, she said that I can ask her and find out for you what happened. So she went to Jamil, which is Fatima ibn Khattab, and she asked her. Anyway, she told her, would you like that I go with you and tell him myself? Because the mother of Abu Bakr was still a disbeliever at that time. And the Prophet ﷺ was hiding, running for his life. And she was afraid that if she would tell her, the secret may leak at some point, and the place of the Prophet ﷺ will be exposed, and then he will be attacked by the Qurayshis, because he was hiding. So she wanted to go herself and tell Abu Bakr, in order to protect the Prophet ﷺ. And so they went over there, and when she saw him, she said, wallahi, people who have done this to you are people of disobedience and disbelief. And I ask Allah, and I hope that Allah will take revenge for you from them. And Abu Bakr will continue to say, what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam do? She said, he is sound and protected. He said, where is he? She said, in the house of Ibn al-Arqam. He said, by Allah, I shall not eat any food nor drink anything until I go to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So then they remained in their place until people went to their homes, until it was later in the night. Then his mother came out along with Jamil, Fatima, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum. They went to the house of Ibn al-Arqam. When they entered upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he seen him, he kissed him. And the Muslims all started to, you know, scatter around him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's heart was softened to what he had seen. And he said, Abu Bakr said, bi abi wa anta wa ummi. Maybe you hear this often. What does that mean? Bi abi anta wa ummi. It means, may my father and mother be ransomed for your life. Yani, if I'm given a choice between your survival or the death, your death or the death of my parents, then let my parents die for you to survive. That's the kind of love. And this, you know, doesn't happen to any other person but the Messenger of Allah. If it's your neighbor, you don't say that to them. Whether your parents is the most valuable life, but the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a special case, needless to say. He told him, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm fine, except some, you know, this evil doer who had, you know, hit me in the face, because that would leave a mark. Try to, you know, keep the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calm. However, he told him, O Messenger of Allah, and he was very dutiful to his mother, and his mother was kind to him. He said, this is my mother, and Allah has blessed you. So make dua for her, and invite her to Islam. Invite her to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua for her, and he invited her to Islam, and she bore witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad ﷺ is the Messenger of Allah. And this is also his means of dutifulness to his mother. He didn't, you know, ignore it. He made sure that she gets da'wah. Alhamdulillah, Allah guided her to Islam. Another scenario or incident with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is when the Prophet ﷺ went through the ascension, Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And we don't celebrate Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, even though this is an important event in the Islamic calendar. The Sahaba and those who came after them, you know, the Imams, they never celebrated, you know, special events like Mawlid and Isra and Mi'raj and other things which people have introduced into Islam today. If you were to go back to Imam Malik rahimahullah, Imam Ahmad, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, say, hey, what do you think about, you know, Mawlid Nabawi? He says, what Mawlid Nabawi? What Mawlid? There was no Mawlid back then. This was introduced by the Shia. and it became popular in the 7th century. That's 700 years after the Sahaba, people started practicing the Mawlid, and today the Mawlid is part and parcel of the Islamic Ummah, so much so that if you speak against it, you become, you know, you're crazy to speak against it and say, you don't love the Messenger of Allah. You don't love the Messenger of Allah. This is the love, by celebrating a birthday which he never did, nor did the Sahaba. But anyways, that's another discussion. Isra and Mi'raj is a very important event which we do not celebrate. When this happened, in which was a miracle, he went from Al-Masjid Al-Haram to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. Then he was ascended to the heavens, then he came back in one night. And back then there was no airplanes, no means, you know, no metro, no fast means of transportation. Either you have a horse, and maybe that's the fastest thing you will ride, or you don't. There's no other way for you to get to a place, you know, for all the way from the Arabian Peninsula to Sham, and from there on and come back in one night. This was inconceivable to the people. The kuffar didn't believe, needless to say. Some of the Muslims who were weak in Iman were shaken with this event. However, when they were shaken with the event, they went to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to ask him, you know, your companion is saying that he went, you know, such and such. He said, if he said it, then it is real. That's all that he needed. If he really said that, then I believe him. And this is when he was called actually As-Siddiq, because he had no issues believing what the Prophet ﷺ had said or done. This was his iman, radiallahu anhu wa ardah. Another incident is the one of Hijrah. Quraysh had sought the head of the Prophet ﷺ and that of Abu Bakr in return for 100 camels. That's a lot of money. You know, as they say today, bring him dead or alive. He's on the FBI list. They wanted to get him off and kill either one of them, dead or alive. You know the story of the Hijrah, when they went and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would walk sometimes in front of the Messenger of Allah, and sometimes he would walk behind him, sometimes he would walk on the right, sometimes he would walk on the left. And the Prophet ﷺ asked him, why do you do so? So he told him, I would think about the possibility of you being attacked from the back, so I will go protect your back. And I will think of the possibility of the army coming from the front, so I'll go to the front. Same thing with the right and the left. This is just over concern and protection of the Prophet ﷺ. Until you all know when they made it to the cave. And no, there was no pigeon that laid some eggs, nor was a spider that formed a web. So people came and said, oh, okay, this looks like it's a spider web that can be, you know, now. This is a fabrication. The story has no basis in the Quran and the Sunnah. Just, I don't know how it came into existence, but needless to say, this is not the mu'jiza. The mu'jiza, the miracle is that they were supposed to be seen, but they were not seen. There's nothing special about a pigeon, you know, laying some eggs and a spider web. Anyone will assume no one was there. And they wouldn't even go in. Abu Bakr said, oh Messenger of Allah, if one of them looks at his shoes, he will see us. And still Allah did not allow the kuffar to see them. This was the miracle, that they were protected by Allah, not that a pigeon came or a spider. Even though this is very popular among you know, the stories which we heard when we were young, this particular story is not from the Sunnah, and there's no authentic narration which supports it. Another shock for you, but I'm sure you have gotten used to me by now. I am Mr. Shock. So just inshallah try to deal with it as good as you can, and life goes on. If anyone has opposing opinions, then we can deal with it on evidence base. And if I'm wrong, I'm willing to take my statement back and go back to the truth. But per the knowledge which we have been acquainted with, these are baseless stories, popular but inauthentic. So we, you know, like to stick to the Sunnah even if the people don't appreciate it nowadays. Tayyib. So then Allah said in the Quran concerning that, if you don't aid him, if you don't give him victory to the Messenger of Allah, then Allah has done so before. When those who disbelieve drove him out, and there were two in their cave, he says to his companions, do not grieve, verily Allah is with us. And Allah Azza wa Jal is above the heavens, above the throne, in a manner which befits His majesty, and He is with them because there's nothing like Allah. Not that Allah is everywhere, as it is commonly said in this day and time. This is a special ma'iyah, a special state of being with, and the scholars explain it as being support. Allah will support them, aid them, give them victory, and so on and so forth. The third incident with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is the one that is found in Bukhari, that the Prophet ﷺ He said, Abu Darda said, I was sitting at the, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Abu Bakr came and he gave the salam. Then he said, verily, there's a little conflict. There was a conflict between me and Umar ibn al-Khattab. And then I said something which was hurtful. I had an altercation with Abu Bakr, with Umar, and I said something which may have hurt Umar or offended him. Then I became... Allahu Alam, that's why I left it out. Yes, I know, brother. No, I cannot. The reason why, because I don't know that part. Brother, as a translator, I have a right as well. I'm not a machine that picks up, you know, what the Khatib says. He may say something that I disagree with. I'm not going to come and, as a machine, convey everything that I agree and disagree with. He mentioned an element of the story which I've never come across, and I'm very particular about conveying information which I don't have any knowledge of. This is part of the amana, it's trust. I cannot, you know, fool you by giving you information which I personally don't have verifications concerning. Now the Khatib is great, I love him for the sake of Allah, I trust him, I have no doubt in his effort. This is not by any means belittling him. But at the end of the day, I've read this story in many places. I've never come across this part of a scorpion biting him and so forth. So out of the amana of the deen, I will not say something to you that I may be held accountable for on the Day of Judgment with Allah, because I don't have any knowledge of that. In basic words, if I know ABC, I will convey to you ABC. If someone speaks of D, and I don't know D very well, I know that it's a letter in the alphabet, but I don't know the details of it, I will not speak to you, confuse you, and confuse myself.
No, but the concept that you were saying that, you know, the story was, you were listening wrong stories about that region and not region and something like that. We heard similarly like this. This is what I'm going to tell you.
Yes.
The story, popular story, was written by someone.
Sah.
Like this case, now Sheikh in Arabic himself is told that there was a scorpion and he bites the and because of the fear, Prophet he makes dua for him. So this is what we learn. The popular story also was like this.
Okay, but because...
this is what I want to compare it.
Jazakallahu khairan. I knew the first one, so I made mention of it. I don't know this one, so I can't make mention of it. If I knew it was wrong, maybe I would say it's wrong. If I knew it was right, I will narrate it. I don't have knowledge of it, I leave it alone. Anyways, forgive me for any shortcomings. I'm not a perfect human being. This is what my relationship with Allah. If anyone has issues with it, then make dua for me, inshallah. طيب. نعم. So he said, so I heard Abu Bakr Siddiq, Abu Bakr said that I may have said something that was hurtful to Umar radiallahu anhu. And I became regretful. So I asked him to seek forgiveness for me, to ask Allah to forgive me. He refused. So I asked Umar to forgive me, and Umar said, I will not forgive you. So then Abu Bakr went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, he told him what happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Yaghfirullahu laka ya Abu Bakr, may Allah forgive you, O Abu Bakr, 3 times. Then Umar became regretful. He went to the house of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq asking for him. They told him that he is not around. So he went to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he came, the facial expressions of the Prophet ﷺ started to change when he saw Umar coming. Abu Bakr became worried that the Prophet ﷺ would become angry with Umar and may say something to Umar, even though he told him that it was my fault. I said something wrong to him after he had, you know, we had the issue. So he went down on his knees and said, Oh Messenger of Allah, you know, I was the one who hurt him. I was the one who hurt him first. Yani don't be upset with him, don't say anything to him. The Prophet ﷺ, and he told him, أَنَا كُنْتُ أَظْلَمْ, I was the one who was more oppressive. I was the one who was more involved in wrongdoing. The Prophet ﷺ said, verily Allah has sent me forth to you. And all of you said that I lied except Abu Bakr. He believed me. And he maintained me with his health and his wealth. So shall you leave my companion alone? Shall you not leave my companion alone? Meaning don't harm him, don't bother him, don't interfere with him. He said that twice, and it was said that he was never harmed by anyone afterwards. You know, this was the status of Abu Bakr with the Prophet ﷺ. Because at the end of the day, Umar radiallahu anhu embraced Islam afterwards. So Abu Bakr had a greater virtue in this sense, and Prophet ﷺ said, shall you not leave my companion, meaning do not harm him. As for his generosity, radiallahu anhu arda, then Umar ibn al-Khattab is the best to describe him to us. He said the Prophet ﷺ commanded us to give some sadaqah, and it just so happened that I had some wealth. I went and I divided my wealth in half, and I brought it to the Messenger of Allah and gave it to him. He said, what did you leave for your family? He said, equal to the amount I gave you, meaning it's in half. Then shortly after, Abu Bakr came and he brought all of his wealth. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, what did you leave for your family? He said, I left for them Allah and His Messenger. Meaning he didn't leave anything. Meaning he put his trust in Allah, that Allah will replace that money. So Umar said, wallahi, I will never try to compete with him in any good deeds ever again. You know, he's just unbeatable. Radiallahu anhu warda. Now, his conduct at the time of the death of the Prophet ﷺ is also known and famous to each and every one of you. When the Prophet ﷺ died, which was a great calamity, this was the leader, it's the Prophet, it's the Amir, I mean he was the whole thing for the Ummah, and he died alayhi salatu wasalam. So this was a traumatizing event, and many people were shaken, including Umar. As you all know, he stood with his sword, he said, whoever says that the Messenger of Allah died, I will chop his neck off, I will cut his head. He didn't die. He went like Musa, and he will come back, and it was too much for the Sahaba. But the one who was firm is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he gave his famous khutbah. He stood and he said, whoever worshipped Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died. And whoever worships Allah, then Allah is the ever living who never dies. So at the end of the day, it's Allah's right. It's Allah who is worshipped, not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a lesson for all of us and our family members back home. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was given the Khilafah, he said to the Muslims, when he became the Khalifa, O people, I have become your guardian, the one responsible over you, but I am not the best amongst you. If I do good, then help me. If I do bad, then remove me. Truthfulness is a trust, and lying is betrayal. The weak amongst you is strong until his right is taken, and the strong amongst you is weak until I take my right from him. No people shall abandon jihad except that Allah Azza wa Jal will humiliate them, and no people will have fahisha, which is anything related to extramarital sexual relationships among the people, except that Allah Azza wa Jal will afflict them with calamities. Obey me as long as I obey Allah, but if I disobey Allah and His Messenger, then you don't have to obey me anymore. And the Shaykh had some comments to say on that, concerning that reality that was said by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wa arda. The first action he did after he became the Khalifa is that he sent forth the Jaysh of Usama, the army which was designated by the Prophet ﷺ to go out. However, the Prophet ﷺ died before he ever sent it forth. And the first thing Abu Bakr did was release them per the instructions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And you all know what happened. They wind up terrifying the Romans and the Persians, and victory was granted to Islam. Furthermore, he had to fight against those who apostated. When the Prophet ﷺ died, many people left Islam, and others said, we will not pay zakah anymore. You know, we're not going to pay zakah. So he said his famous statement, I shall not separate between the Quran, between the salah and the zakah, even though Allah never separated between them and the Quran. And verily, I will fight them even if they prevented me from the igal. You know, and the igal was used back then for what? For tying the camel's leg. Today it's fashion. Back then, when it would be in the desert, in order for the camel not to go away while grazing and eating, they would have a rope with them all the time, and they would tie the leg of the camel, one of them, so he cannot move fast. He will move with three legs, but he cannot move. And the most convenient place to have it was, they would be wearing something to protect them from the sun. This is why, you know, you see this dress code today. And they would put the igal on their head because this was the most practical location. First, the wind may not, you know, take away the shimag or whatever cloth they were wearing. And this is how the igal became what it is today. But of course, no one uses it for camel today, and you cannot use it for your car. Otherwise, people will think there's a problem with you. So anyways, he said, even if they prevent that, I shall fight them. I shall fight against them. If they prevent that which they used to give to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he mentioned another story, which I will narrate to you, inshallah, and we'll just narrate it. I've come across it many times, alhamdulillah. Abu Bakr, but in a different version. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, during the times of his khilafah, he used to sneak out of Medina. Sneak out of Medina for some, you know, things that you later discover. And Umar radiallahu anhu seen him, so he went after him. He saw him enter a very old shack, old house, you know, and on the outskirts of Medina. And then he stayed there for some time, then he went out and he returned to Medina. Umar entered this house. And in this house he found an old blind woman with many young children around her. He said to her, "May Allah have mercy on you, O servant of Allah, or O slave of Allah. Who is this man that was visiting you earlier?" She said, "I don't know. Wallah, I don't know him. He comes and he visits us often. He visits us occasionally. But I don't know who he is." He said, "What does he do here?" She said, "He will come and he will he will broom, clean the floor." Let's just use this term. "He will clean the floor, he will cook our dinner, he will wash our plates, and he will bring us some water, then he will leave." And so Umar cried, and the Shaykh cried, and some of the people who were here cried. Umar cried and said, "Allahu Akbar, really you have made it difficult for those who will come after you, O Abu Bakr." I mean, who will be able to keep up with that? This is the one in charge of the Muslims who is going to someone's house and cleaning and cooking and everything. Nowadays, if somebody becomes a da'i, he doesn't even, you know, "Don't touch me anymore," you know. So just if it's a tiny little thing, let alone the one who is in charge of the Muslims. The Shaykh said, "These are not fabrications. This is not from, you know, a pigment of one's imagination. These are facts. This is how the Sahaba were when Iman had entered into their hearts. And this is really the key. Once they had Iman, it wasn't just statements. It wasn't just, you know, empty, vacant phrases that sound nice and articulate. It was actually implementation. They used to live up to the statements. It was part of their lifestyle. It wasn't merely things that they would say. The Prophet ﷺ had said, "There isn't anyone who had a favor over us except that we have given him his right in return. Except Abu Bakr, he has a favor over us which only Allah will be able to pay him for on the Day of Judgment." This was the virtue of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu wa ardah. Then Umar radiallahu anhu took over, and basically I'm going to summarize because of time. When Abu Bakr had passed away, or when he was passing away, he said that whatever extra money you find that doesn't belong to me, return it to the house, the Baytul Mal, which is the location where the wealth is stored that will be given to the Muslims during Zakah. And when everything was given back, the only three things were left that he owned. The millionaire, before that, he left behind three things. A slave which he had owned, a camel which he was using to bring, you know, water, and an old thawb, an old, you know, raggedy thawb. This was all that he left behind, radiyallahu anhu wa arda. Among his greatest virtues and deeds is that he collected the Quran the way we have it today. This was actually done by Abu Bakr, not by Uthman, as many people think. It was done by Abu Bakr through Uthman. Meaning it was done at the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, and Uthman was assigned as the project manager. It wasn't that it was until the Khilafah of Uthman that the Quran was put together, as many may think. It was early on, Uthman was the one in charge of maintaining and preserving, you know, what the Quran in the most correct fashion. So this was among his good deeds. Among his good deeds is that he fought against those apostates, you know, who wanted to leave Islam. He sent out the Jaysh, the army of Usama. He opened up Iraq and Palestine and parts of the Sham. And he died while his soldiers were still engaged in battle in Yarmouk. He died, he was 63 years old, radiallahu anhu. And his Khilafah was only 2 years and 4 months. The duration of his Khilafah was only 2 years and 4 months. And he died while he was 63, he mentioned that. He was buried near or next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His head was placed near the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had 6 children, 3 males and 3 females. May Allah have mercy on Abu Bakr Siddiq and the rest of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The one that the Ummah hasn't seen any like in his likes in terms of his da'wah, his jihad, his servitude to Allah, his asceticism, him being the Khalifa and the one in charge. Then he concluded the khutbah with an ayah in the book of Allah, wherein Allah says, verily, in their stories, there's a lesson for the people of understanding. And it's not just a narration that you read, it's something that we're supposed to affect us. It wasn't a hadith yuftara, something that is fabricated or forged, but it is to verify what is between his hands and detail for everything and guidance and mercy for people who believe. So in conclusion, the lesson that we should learn from this particular khutbah, because very often the only element we have is emotionalism. Usually the common disease is we get emotional and some people cry and everything, but that's it. What we want to do is we want to benefit from the khutbah by making sure that our children recognize these individuals in the ummah. So the people who they will look up to will not be the cricket player or the soccer player or some other loser, you know, singer, dancer, whatever we have out in the world. These will be the individuals whom they look up to. And when you try to imitate someone like Abu Bakr, someone like Uthman, someone like Umar, and you fall short, you're still a great guy. But when you imitate a loser and you are successful, then you become a loser like him. So we cannot be like them, but if we strive and we get 20%, alhamdulillah. But the problem is that we have a gap between us and them. We read their books, you know, the biographies, like, you know, it's like a fairy tale. But these were real people who lived this. And inshallah ta'ala, we're able to do this to the best of our abilities. Jazakumullah khairan for your patience. Again, I apologize if I offend anyone by any way, or if my manner of delivering the khutbah is not suitable for some, or if I interrupt you during the sunan. I'm a human being, you know, accept me as I am, as your Muslim brother, and you know, just pardon me for my shortcomings. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.